Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship, leading us before the throne. When we come before God and worship Him and seek Him, seek His face, we surrender the things that we have in our lives and say, God, I want you more. That's where real worship takes place, and I'm thankful for that. We are in a two-part series of two of two is what we're doing here. Last week, we talked about how we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we talked about what Jesus said was the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, which is loving our neighbors ourselves. And we talked about how we listen to God and how we work with Him and how we live out that understanding. But I wanted to talk today about another part of that, because as we love our neighbors ourselves, that implies something. That implies that we actually love ourselves. And for some of us, that's a real struggle. And for some of us, we look at ourselves and we see the negative parts. And so I want to talk to you about that today, how we love ourselves. And how can I love myself without being selfish? Because are we supposed to be selfish? No, we're not. We're supposed to not be selfish, but we're supposed to love ourselves. How does that work together? So I want to look at that together today. It sounds selfish, but it's healthy to have self-care. It's healthy to have self-care. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, he did a lot of incredible things. He preached 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. And with all the societies and the bands and the groups that he had, he would sometimes preach three times a day, not a week, a day. And he would live that out. And so he would preach 40,000 sermons. He rode 250,000 miles, a quarter of a million miles, on horseback, going from place to place to make sure he could eat all these different places. He had people that he trained under him to preach. And his ministers, he said that you need to spend and be spent for the work, to live that out. And he was encouraging them to pour it all out and to give everything they had, which is good. But there was a part that he didn't pass on to them, which was taking care of yourself. When he's talking about spending and being spent for the work, he's saying, use it all up. Don't take time. You'll have time to rest when you get to heaven. For now, go full throttle. Do you know what the average age of the ministers under Wesley was of their death? The average minister died in their 30s. And the lifespan of those in his day were much longer than that for other professions. They laid it all out like he told them to, but they didn't care for themselves in the process. So I want to talk about what loving ourselves means. First off, when I say that, I want to make sure that you understand what loving yourself doesn't mean. In Greek mythology, there is a guy called Narcissus. And Narcissus was the son of a river god, and he was very handsome. Girls were falling all over him, but he wanted nothing to do with them. They'd follow him, they'd trail him. And there was one girl by the name of Echo who was watching him, and finally he realized there was somebody there, and she revealed herself and came over and wanted to give him a hug, and he pushed her away, and she went grieving for the rest of her life and began to diminish and diminish, and then finally all that was left was an echo, right? Okay, so that's real Greek mythology, not real life, but real Greek mythology. And so there was the goddess of vengeance called Nemesis that saw what had happened to Echo and was really mad and been out of shape and said, all right, we're going to teach Narcissus a lesson. I'm going to make him fall in love with himself, but he's not going to realize it. And so he looked in the river and fell in love with himself, and then all of a sudden realized, that's me. I can't love somebody else. And there are two different stories. One story is that he kept looking toward the river until he drowned himself. The other story is when he realized he couldn't possess that other person, the only person he really loved was himself, he went out and committed suicide, which is not really self-love either, is it? So Narcissus, it was, we would say, loving himself, but he wasn't really doing that. And so I want you to understand that what loving self is not, it's not loving yourself above all others. It's not pushing others down and lifting myself up. A self-love that exalts my needs and my desires and my hopes over God or over others is wrong. When we love others as ourself, it means we are looking out on others' benefits. A narcissistic love is like a tyrant manipulating others to do what they want others to do for them. Jesus was greater. Jesus was above. But Jesus didn't lord it over other people. He humbled himself and served. Self-loving also does not mean acceptance of my sins in my life. What I hear a lot of times, people will say, well, I love me. God made me the way I am. And so I'm just going to live this out. And that's the way I am. I'm going to love that way in me. When we really love ourselves, sometimes we have to tell ourselves no. And this is not a healthy lifestyle. This is not something that's good for me. I've heard people say, maybe you have too, Jesus wants me to be happy. This will make me happy, so I'm going to do this. Anybody heard that before? I'm not going to ask you if you've said that before, but I've heard that many times. And usually what follows is what they're saying they're going after to make them happy is something that is either self-destructive or destructive of others. And they're excusing it in themselves because, hey, God wants me to be happy. Folks, can I tell you a secret? Is that okay? In the Bible, nowhere does it say God wants you to be happy. It doesn't say that. He wants you to be filled with joy. But the joy comes from understanding his values and living that through your life, not from being happy. Whenever you are seeking a thing to make you happy, it never will. That happiness, once you possess that thing or attain that thing, it's not going to be what keeps you going. It's going to be something that crumbles in your life. One definition of joy in acrostic is Jesus, joy. Jesus, others, yourself. And keeping your life in priorities in that order. Loving Jesus first, then loving others, then loving yourself. Doesn't leave yourself out of the picture. You still need to love yourself, but keep it in the proper order. What does a right self-love look like? Well, first off, this may sound silly, but a right self-love enables us to deny ourselves. I said that a little bit ago, that you can say no to yourself. It enables us to deny ourselves. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Denying ourselves is not self-hatred. It's not saying, well, I don't like me, so I'm going to hurt myself. That's not what we're talking about. It's setting aside our needs and reprioritizing our lives according to kingdom values. We still have to take care of self, but we have to have that in the right priority, using the strength that God gives us. We need to discern how and when we deny ourselves. Not all denial is good for goodness sake. If you want to just deny everything and move toward nothingness, Christianity is not the religion you're aiming for. You're going for nirvana, where everything is empty. But that's not what God says. God says you are of great value. You are of great worth. You are not nothing. But we need to have our something in the right perspective. It's not about having pain for pain's sake, or having sorrow or denying yourself for denying yourself's sake. It is about having the right priorities in the right time. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Gulfport, Mississippi, and we had a food pantry down there, and as it was one of the town. Gulfport was about 75,000. The county was about 130,000. But most of the churches didn't have a food pantry anymore because people were coming and using it, and it was just empty so much. So that was one of the few churches in our area that actually had one. And when people came in for food, a lot of times they had other needs besides food. They weren't really coming for the food. They were coming because they wanted somebody to listen or somebody to care. There was a guy by the name of Thomas. Thomas came into the church, and Thomas was simple-minded. Some of the words that I would use that I thought were words that everybody ought to be able to use in a high school level, he didn't understand, and I would have to talk with him and break down some of the words a little bit more. Thomas was homeless. He lived about a mile and a half away from the church in the woods. But he came out at different points and would interact and come to the church. And he found that that was a place where he could be loved. He never attended church services there, but he came during the week at different times and met with the secretary and myself. And there was a particular time that I met with him, and I was able to help him understand that God loved him and valued him. But with those conversations with Thomas, it always ended up taking a lot of time. You sit down with him, and the conversations didn't just last 10 or 15 minutes. You sit down with Thomas, and usually it lasted about an hour. And when I was bivocational, I didn't have time like that. I'm not bivocational now, and I still don't have a lot of time like that. But I drove a school bus, and I was driving back to work one day, back to the church. I had about 25 minutes or so until I was supposed to be on my bus. And something you know about schools, they don't really wait for the bus driver. The bus driver is supposed to be there when they let out, right? So I had to be there on time. So I'm headed there. I've got 5 minutes to get home, get some lunch real quick, and run home. I'm hungry. And I see this shape walking about a block away from the church. As I'm getting closer, I'm thinking, that looks like Thomas. As I pass Thomas by in the car, he's walking to the church, and I'm thinking, I don't have time for Thomas today. I know what I could do. I could just call my secretary and let her know I'm going to go straight to lunch. I'll get some lunch real quick, and then I'll go onto the bus, and she can talk to Thomas, and that's fine. And so when I get up to the church, instead of turning the corner into the church parking lot, I turned the other corner and started headed back toward the house to get some food. I hadn't even gone a block when God spoke to my heart in a none too kind voice and said, "What are you doing?" And I was like, oops. And with that statement, I understood. Those are the only words I heard. What do you think you're doing? But with that understanding came, there is an appointment here that I had for you today. Don't you think you can miss a lunch for that? Now, I was hungry, right? I wanted something. But how many times have I skipped lunch other times? Because I'm in the middle of stuff. And so I turned back around and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry." And I went back, and Thomas was just getting into the church. I sat down with him, and Thomas was at a very low point. He was considering self-harm. He was feeling like nobody cared about him. Nobody loved him. And I was able to sit down with him and I said, "You know, Thomas, you got to understand something. I hate to tell you this. I wasn't planning to come here today. And I saw you and I was going to go the other direction. But you got to know, God loves you enough that he woke me up in my selfishness to get me to come talk to you, and you are precious to God. And because of that, Thomas, you got to understand that if God loves you enough to break me out of my own understanding and get me here for you, God loves you a lot. He spoke to my heart. He cares for you." Thomas heard that. He was encouraged. Shortly after that, he told me about some of his plans, that if he was going to move forward, he was going to go live with his sister out in Colorado. And that was actually the last time I ever saw Thomas. And if I hadn't been there, I don't know if he would have followed through with that plan, what he would have done. But I had to, in effect, deny myself for the greater priority of the kingdom. You got to know how and when to deny yourself. And I say that to you not as the victorious, "I did it right." No, I was doing it wrong until God slapped me. But we got to be sensitive to those things. We got to listen to what he's saying. I almost missed it. What a right self-love looks like is caring for ourselves physically, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. We have to listen to what our body is saying. Self-denial is not an excuse for self-neglect, not taking care of yourself. There's a basic kind of self-care that's normal and healthy for Christians. We ought to take care of ourselves. But prioritizing those needs sometimes means denying those things that are at the forefront. Jesus said, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time comes when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast. Now, this came about when there were some teachers of the law that were coming to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, we're Jews. Part of what we're supposed to be doing is fasting. What we're supposed to be doing is listening to what God's saying. And your disciples aren't fasting. Why not? And Jesus is saying, right now is not the time for self-denial. Right now is not the time for fasting and going into mourning and seeking God in those things. Right now, I'm here. This is the time for celebration. They will when I'm gone. That means now, right? He is not here in body any longer. He's here in spirit. But that means there are times that we as Christians should be fasting. Now, there are medical things, and that's a whole other sermon or maybe even sermon series on how to do that. We're not doing that right now, but there are times that we should be denying ourselves and some of our physical nature to prioritize what's going on in the spirit or to help things that are going on, that are taking place as they ought to. Taking care of your spiritual needs, taking care of your emotional needs. If there is a deficiency in many people in the church today, it's the emotional needs. They've hyper-spiritualized the spiritual part of us. They've lifted it up and said, this is what's really important. But when it comes to emotionally, I'm going to just let it all out. And we talked in Sunday school, Pastor Dan's class was talking about venting some and how there's a healthy way to process things with people. But letting it all out with no filter is not what should be happening. And sometimes that happens, isn't it? Even in the church. That is not a healthy emotional reaction. In fact, the Bible, we were looking in Proverbs 12, the Bible calls that a person being a fool who doesn't put a filter on, lets it all out, lets their anger release it that way. There are five things. I was reading John Opelousky's book, Unshakable You, and he talks about five biblical love yourself principles. And I want to walk you through those. The first one is engage in healthy self-talk. Now, it's not always something that we do out loud. Sometimes it's things we do out loud when we're by ourselves. Sometimes it's things that we do that we speak in our minds. But if I were to drive along the way, I'm going on Orange Street, and I miss my turn because I'm caught up, and I say, David, you are such an idiot. What am I doing? I'm tearing myself down. Hopefully, you wouldn't do that to somebody else, that you're riding the car, they miss the turn, you say, you are really an idiot, aren't you? Would you do that? Don't show your hands. Don't raise your hands. We hopefully would not be doing that and tearing people down, but we do that for ourselves. We excuse that for ourselves sometimes, and that's not healthy. When you talk to yourself in a critical way, you inflict damage. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, the power of the tongue has life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words have the power to wound or destroy others or ourselves. Words have the power to heal and lift others or ourselves. This week, Brandy First talks in her story, and she quoted Dr. Caroline Leaf. It was from the book Switch on Your Brain. And one of the quotes that I took from this, what she said, Dr. Leaf said this, not catching and stopping those thoughts, the thoughts that are negative thoughts that you're speaking out, leads to negative toxic thoughts being wired into the brain. I stumbled on that. Let me read it again. Not catching and stopping those thoughts leads to negative toxic thoughts being wired into the brain. When you think those things over and over again, or you speak out those things, when you entertain those words of you're awful, you can't succeed, you'll never make it, when you do that, you are hardwiring your brain to believe that. The power of words is great. The power of the tongue is the power of life and death. It becomes a pattern. And you hardwire your brain to that thinking, and it takes your stress level, it said, to stage 2 level of stress because of believing those things about yourself. Allowing those thoughts and speaking them inwardly curses yourself. You wouldn't wound others with your words that way. Don't do it to yourself. Instead, engage in truthful, positive words. Now, you might say, well, but I was saying what was true. I really was an idiot. That was supposed to be funny. See, my jokes just don't work. There are different ways you can say it, and you would hopefully learn to speak with tact to other people. That may not have been the wisest decision. Instead of saying you're an idiot. See, it just doesn't work. Okay. When you learn to talk to others and lift them up, you can lift them by your words, or you can tear them down by your words. You can do the same thing to yourself. And when you choose to speak positively, David, that was not your best choice. Or, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be that foolish again. I'm going to be more focused on what I'm doing. I'm not going to run over that kid in the road. That one worked! Yay! Our words have power. And when we have this negative self-talk, we hurt ourselves, we wound ourselves. If we want to live healthy lives, don't do that. Number two, embrace authentic humility. Embrace authentic humility. A lot of people think that humility means thinking less of yourself. Really what it is thinking of yourself less. It's not pushing myself down. It's just not considering myself above everybody else. I'm considering their needs. Remember the joy, Jesus, others, yourself. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, not to consider others, your needs greater than others, but to consider them along with what your needs are, having that attitude that was in Christ Jesus. To consider yourself as important as a person that is created by God, loved by God, and yet realize that everybody else is also loved by God too. One of the most important verses that we start teaching our children, whether it's in Awana or other kinds of things, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves us. God loves you so much. Who are you to say you're not worthy? Who are you to say that you are not worthy of God's love? We are sinful beings. We fall short. God loves us anyway. God gives us grace. Can we give grace to ourselves too? Number three, understand the difference between self-love and self-centeredness. Between self-love and self-centeredness. Now, this is what John Opalewski was saying earlier, and we were discussing, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Think of ourselves with sober-minded, with judgment, understanding who we are, but not being centered on me. I am not the center of the universe. Number four, accept God's opinion of you. Accept God's opinion of you. Psalm 139, a lot of times when we look at the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which actually is next weekend, and we're not going to be focusing on that next week because we're starting a new sermon series. But as we're looking at that, we think about Psalm 139 and how precious we are to God, how the life from the beginning being formed in the womb is precious to God. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Skip down later in the verse 13. It says, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God is involved. God was involved in your creation. It wasn't just your parents coming together. God was involved and had plans for you from the beginning. God loves you. God seeks after you. God has a plan for your life. And he was involved in that. What is God's opinion of you? You're worth the life of his son. As some of you don't need to take the mirror and look in the mirror like narcissists did and said, Oh, you are so good. Instead, you look in the mirror and you say, you are valuable to God. You are precious. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God is focused on you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You are valuable enough to Him to send His Son to die for. Sometimes we need to speak that truth in our lives and realize that even though I feel negatively about myself, even though I see how I have failed, how I've stumbled in this area, or how I seem to be trying to do the right thing and still mess up, I am still worth what God says I'm worth. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He planned in advance for you to do. You are His masterpiece. What is a masterpiece? We think of the Mona Lisa, right, in the Louvre. And that is a masterpiece that was created by Leonardo da Vinci. It's a piece that we look at and we say, you know, there is just a majesty about this woman who's not quite smiling, but everybody is drawn to this painting. It's a masterpiece because the master artist poured himself into it. And the master artist, God Almighty, who created everything that we see, poured himself into you. You are His masterpiece. And if you can accept God's opinion of you, that will help you with your self-love. Somebody said it this way, if you put a low value on yourself, rest assured nobody else will raise the price. The exception to that is Jesus. Jesus says, I choose that they are worth my love. Number 5, refuel emotionally. Refuel emotionally. We have in our bodies emotional levels, and when we get tired or worn out, we tend to react in ways that we shouldn't. If I bought a new car, and this car has cars that on the dash have different gauges, right? So you've got the fuel gauge, you know how much fuel you've got. You've got the battery gauge that shows you how much amperage you have. You have the speedometer that shows how fast you're going. And some cars have a tachometer that shows how many RPMs, rounds per minute, there are in the car. And I sent a text to Mary. I was joking with her as I was coming back from Rockford yesterday, and I said, you know, it's amazing how loud the engine is when you're going at 6,000 RPMs. If you run, I said, and it's not even in the red yet, because that's where you cross over into the red, right? If you ran your brand new engine, it's out of the factory, maybe it has 10,000 miles on it, so it's working well. If you run it always at 6,000 RPMs, what's going to happen? You're going to damage your car. You're going to hurt it because it's not designed to do that. And folks, that's what we do with life sometimes. We go full throttle. We go as fast as we possibly can. We're not going quite into the red, but we're going as fast as we possibly can. And we don't create space for ourselves. We don't create time for ourselves. We're going to fill up our life with everything. And we end up wounding ourselves in the process. A lot of times that's what we do. Our emotional tachometer. I've got an acrostic there for you. This is not one that I created. It's HALT. Whenever you're going to have some critical conversations with others, and I would say whenever you're trying to do some self-evaluation, HALT when these things are true. When you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That's not when you want to have critical conversations. Hungry. Do you know why the airlines feed peanuts to people on the airlines? Because they know when you're hungry, you're irritable. And they don't want you to be irritable. They want you to be happy. They want you to get off the plane happy. So they give you a few peanuts so you can eat them and have a happy day. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Those are signs that our emotional reserves are down. Pace yourself. The importance of who you are has very little to do with how much you get done. Guys, we tend to be a lot more sensitive to that. We look at our self-worth based on what we can do. We looked at our self-worth based on what my job is and how much I accomplish. And folks, that's not what makes you important. You're important because God loves you, because God has put his stamp upon you. You are made in the image of God. And because that is true, you have worth. And every person you meet out there has that same stamp. They are created in the image of God, so treat them with the same value of worth. But we have to pace ourselves. We are not valuable because of what we do for God. You remember when Jesus was talking with Mary and Martha? He went over to their house for supper. And Martha's doing all the preparation for the dinner, and Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet. And Jesus is teaching, and she's soaking it up. And Martha says, "Teacher, tell her to help me." Remember what he said to Martha? "Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. Mary's chosen what's better. It's not going to be taken away from her." What is he saying? Martha was trying to get dinner on. If she didn't help, it was going to be late. Okay. There are worse things in the world than late dinner. And Jesus is saying, it's not what you do for me that makes you valuable. It's not what you do for me that makes you in God's will. Start off by being with me. I've got 3 points of application here to try to finish up. Some of these, you may have already had some application for some of these things and you recognize that. That's something I really need to do. There are 3 more things that I want to say. First is, take time to rest. Take time to rest. Norman Vincent Peale said, "It's impossible to have peace of soul if the pace is so feverishly accelerated. If you're going so fast all the time, you're doing everything, you're going full throttle, it's impossible to have peace of the soul." When we rest, when we do what God says, honor the Sabbath day and make it holy, that's not meaning we're going to go to church and then we're going to go full throttle. What it means is take a day to rest. Take a day to be able to be thoughtful, to recoup, to think about some things. When we rest, God keeps working. We don't have to handle the world. God's got that in his hands. We lean on him. The trouble is we feel like we have to fix everything. David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul." When we come and have those times of sitting down with God, which happens here, but hopefully it happens more than here. When we have those times of sitting down with him, of being quiet before him, where we can listen to him. It creates space in our lives for God to lead us and help us to live well. When we write a paper, whether it's on a computer or if it's on the notebook paper, we write it out. There's space on the top and on the bottom. What are those called? Margins. Margins. Why do we have margins? It makes it easier to read, doesn't it? Because there's space there. What we need to do a lot of us need to create margins in our lives and create some space. Because if we write from one side of the page to the other, all the way across the page, first off, it's harder to read. But what happens when you get to that edge of that word and you can't finish it? You start going down the page and write it that way. That gets into other space. What do you do? That's why we have margins. So when there's extra stuff that comes in, we've got space for it. And in our lives, we need to create some space, create some margins so that when there's extra stuff that comes in out of the blue, like homeless Thomas, we've got space for it, and we can prioritize, and we can put things like that in there. Take time to rest. Take time to renew your soul with God. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Allowing your soul to be renewed. As I said earlier, Psalm 23, David said that my soul is restored in the Lord. A third one is take time to laugh. As I've already mentioned in here, this is not one that I'm very good at. I can laugh at other people's jokes just fine. But when I start to tell a joke, a lot of times it just crashes, as happened at least 3 times in the sermon today. But laughing, when you laugh, do you know what happens? Endorphins are released to the brain. And it cuts away the depressants. It makes life look better when you laugh. Now, we want to laugh at the right things, right? We don't want to laugh at people. We don't want to tear people down. But if you can learn to laugh, that in itself can help you have a good perspective of life. It can restore your emotional energy. Now, folks, I want to say this. Some of us may not be in a healthy place, personally. We may not be able to have a self-love, or haven't so far. But folks, if you get nothing else, I want you to get this. You ought to love yourself, not above everybody else, but you ought to love yourself because Jesus loves you. And if you're constantly tearing yourself down, you are tearing down someone that Jesus loves. And you wouldn't allow yourself to do that for others. Don't do that to yourself either. You are precious to God. You are His masterpiece. In just a minute, our worship team is going to be coming forward. We're going to be singing a song. He's with you in the fire. He's with you in the water. And we haven't explained those words, but I want to talk to you about that for just a minute. Because when we are in the fire, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown in the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth person that was there, and the people were talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, it looks like he's one of the gods, some one of the gods. There was somebody else in the fire with them. There's someone else holding back the waters as they're coming in. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, there was water piled up on both sides. And it came crashing down and protected them from Pharaoh's army. When they crossed the river, as they were the Jordan River, as they were going into the Promised Land, it said it piled up on one side. The river flowed down. It piled up on one side. There was somebody holding the water at a place called Adam. It held the water up there. Sometimes we feel like we're in the fire and we feel overwhelmed and we feel like it's all our fault. Sometimes you are where God intends you to be as you're walking through. But I want you to understand, you are not alone. You are not alone because God loves you. And I hope from our time together, you'll see the opportunity that you have to love yourself too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us deeply. I pray for your blessing on the individuals that are here. Lord, this is not a topic that I've spoken on before, but I really felt like it was important to speak today. And so I ask that you would help us to have the proper view of ourselves, of seeing you, of loving you first, and loving others as we love ourselves, that we'll live out the great commandments that you've given us. Lord, if there are some that are here that have had self-loathing, or they've had negative self-talk, Lord, I pray that you would help us to put that away and to have the right perspective on how you see us and love ourselves not because of our great worth in ourselves, but love ourselves because you love us and you are the center of our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.